It's a great story, isn't it? I appreciate the West family, and I appreciate all the families here at Trinity that serve in some capacity. You are the ones that are making ministry happen here in our congregation and in our community as we're reaching out to bless our community. So whether you've been serving for 30 years, or you just started this past week, or you are currently considering to get involved and serve in some capacity, thank you. Thank you for making a difference. All of us have gifts, talents, and skills and abilities that the Lord has blessed us with. We all have a SHAPE, S-H-A-P-E. That is an acronym for S standing for spiritual gifts, H standing for heart, A standing for abilities, P stands for personality, and E stands for experiences. And based on all those things, that's your spiritual shape. And that determines in what capacity you're able to serve and be a blessing to others. And there are many opportunities for you to get involved here at Trinity. And we look forward to you taking that next step. There are relationships, as the Wests were sharing, relationships waiting to happen. And as Jesus said, it truly is more blessed to give than it is to receive. Well, I've got a message for you this weekend. It came out of my devotional time several months ago, a verse of Scripture and a statement in a particular verse of Scripture as I was reading through the Gospel of John, literally like jumped off of the pages, out of the pages of the Word of God, or actually off the screen because I read the Bible off my iPhone, and just really entered into my heart. And I want to begin with two famous quotes. The first is by Mark Twain. He said, "The two most important days in your life are the day you are born and the day you find out why." And then the German philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche once said, "He who has a why can endure any how." With those two quotes in mind, please stand to your feet for the reading of God's Word out of love and respect for the Holy Scriptures. John chapter 18, beginning in verse 37. Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Pilate saith unto him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, "I find in him no fault at all. But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews?" Then cried they all again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this incredible historical day in the life of our planet and the human race when the Savior of the world was confronted by the greatest power in the world at that time, Rome. He was to be condemned falsely. He was to be beaten and crucified. But on the third day, he was going to be raised gloriously from the dead. And he is the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. And he is the Prince of glory. And I thank you for his prophetic statement. When our Lord said, "To this end was I born. For this cause came I into the world." May we understand what that not only meant for our Lord, but what it means for us today. I pray and ask your blessing now in Jesus' name. Everyone said, you may be seated. "To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world." Those are some of the most powerful words spoken in Scripture. Jesus knew exactly why he was here, the purpose of his life, the cause for which he came into the world, and it was to bear witness to the truth of God's love, the truth of God's power, the truth of God's grace, the truth that we are all lost sinners in need of a Savior. And Jesus knew, and he was able in that one statement to articulate why he was here. Who would you be if you lost your memory? Because really, our identity of who we are is based on our experiences in life and based on what we remember about this journey of discovery of who God is and who we really are. Consider the following movies. Memento, a 2000 movie. A man finds a mysterious tattoos on himself after sustaining brain damage that prevents him from accessing any new memories. The Vow, a 2012 romantic drama about a couple that was based on a real life story. The Bourne Ultimatum, right? About a CIA agent who tries to figure out who he is after suffering long-term amnesia and brainwashing on top of that. There's a movie, Total Recall. And then a 2016 movie, Finding Dory. A friendly but forgetful blue fish struggles to reunite with her long-lost parents. All these movies have one thing in common. The characters in these movies lost their memories. They were suffering from memory loss, and they had to imagine themselves into existence by putting together the clues and trying to decode the story of their life because it got lost somehow. Think of all the people living today. The story of their life, the story of your life has gotten lost somehow. Because we have suffered, we are all suffering spiritual amnesia because of the fall. Coincidentally, it's called the fall of man in Genesis 3. When Adam spiritually fell, he bumped his spiritual head. And he and we and the human race we've been suffering from spiritual amnesia ever since. Romans 1, Paul talks about how God gives entire nations over. He gives individuals over to a reprobate mind, to a mind that has been purged of all the thoughts of glory, all the thoughts of heaven, all the thoughts of God. And then we just become empty vessels that the world begins to imprint and place thoughts and ideas and concepts and identities about who we are and who we are. Maybe the Hollywood scriptwriters, maybe they're onto something. Because of the spiritual memory loss that all human beings have experienced. And sometimes we get glimpses. We get glimpses when the light of truth pierces the darkness of our hearts, minds, and souls. The light of truth that says, no way, there's no way I evolved from monkeys, right? The light of truth that says, wait, maybe there is something special about my life. The light of truth that when we are reminded from time to time, because these memory flashes come, and we begin to realize, you know what? There's something special about my life. I'm not an accident. I am created in the image and likeness of God. There has to be an intelligent being that created everything that I see. There's no way that this is some cosmic accident, that I'm a part of some big bang that happened millions and millions of years ago. But then the world gets back in there and it's brainwashing. The world gets back in there and wanting to jumble all of those thoughts to ensure that you don't come to terms with your identity, with who you are. I think one of the greatest quotes that's really been a motto that I've lived my life by is the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And they ask the question, what is the chief end of man? What is the chief end of man? And here's the answer. Let's read it out loud together. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. To this end came I into the world. For this cause was I born, to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. You see, once you understand who you are and why you're here, every human being that has breath in their lungs, their chief end, the ultimate goal, the end game. You see, getting out of school is not the end game. Getting married is not the end game. Having children is not the end game. Retiring is not the end game. Building a successful life in business is not the end game. All of it is a means to an end. The end game is, with your life, to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's the end game. Everything else is a means to the end. And when we get the end game right, when we understand our ultimate purpose in life, why we are here, to this end was I born, to this end were you born, for this cause, to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's what you and I were made for. That's why we are here. But most of us, we have imperfect memories. And we construct our sense of who we are by trying to piece together flashes of memories, allowing many times others to interpret certain evidence about who we are, which prevents us from really decoding the meaning of life, and more importantly, the meaning of our life. Jesus said, to this end was I born. To what end, Lord Jesus? to this end, Jerusalem, the cross, dying for the sins of the world, for this cause, the cause of salvation for the whole world, I have come into the world. And Jesus was well acquainted with his purpose at the age of 12. We know for sure at the age of 12. Because at the age of 12, when he stayed behind in Jerusalem, remember when his parents found him, they were all worried and frantic. And he said, you know, hey, calm down. Don't you know I should be about my Father's business? He understood at the young age of 12. We only have a couple of glimpses of the early life of Jesus, right? Contrary to other extra-biblical books that are not a part of the Bible that try to explain the life of Jesus prior to 30 when he enters what we call full-time ministry. We understand his birth. We have a glimpse at the age of 12. Next thing we know, we see him being announced by John the Baptist, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But at the age of 12, at that tender age, he knew for this cause, I have come into the world. What would happen if every young person understood what their purpose was? See, who you are is more important than what you'll ever do. Many times in life, we try to define our lives by what we do. But you're not a human doing, you're a human being, right? The being comes before doing. And the doing should come out of your being. The being shouldn't come out of your doing. In other words, what you do in life is important, but what you do in life does not define the totality of your life. Because what if what you do, you stop doing because of injury, because of a economic downturn, because cutbacks, because you lose your job, you know? What if all the titles are stripped from you? Father, mother, husband, wife, brother, sister. What would happen if everything was taken from you? You're still who you are, the person created in the image and likeness of God. So you're more than what you do. It's who you are that's important, and who you are determines what you do. And if you have a why in life, you can endure anyhow. You'll discover anyhow if you understand the why. Why am I here? Who am I? What is the purpose of my life? Consider how this story, your story, my story, how our story begins. We actually have a great beginning. In Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5, let's read this out loud together. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. And so God's talking to Jeremiah here, and he says, look at that, he was formed. God formed you and me. Where did he form us? In the, everybody say womb. Inside of your mother's womb, it became a holy sanctuary where this miracle, you are a miracle. Turn to your neighbor and say, he's talking to you. Hello, Mrs. Miracle or Mr. Miracle, right? Before I formed you in the womb, your mother's womb, I knew you. That's what's remarkable. God knew you before your mom and dad knew you. Now, they knew you were there because the doctor said, you're pregnant. But they didn't know you, and you didn't know you. Did you know you in the womb? Hey, me, how are you doing in here? You know, this is cool, right? Like a permanent swimming pool I'm in, whatever this is, right? You didn't know nothing yet, but you did know some things. But your self-awareness had to catch up with your spiritual knowledge. Oh, that's some deep stuff now. Think about, can you remember when you were in your mother's womb? Let me think really hard. I don't have any memories. I don't remember kicking her. She said I did a lot of kicking. I don't have any. I don't know what she ate. You know? I don't. But here's what we do know. God knew you. Before your mother knew you, before you knew you, God knew you, and he set you apart. All of us have been set apart. Wow. Now, if your life were a movie, what type of movie would it be? What category of movie genres would it be? I hope it wouldn't be a science fiction story, the story of your life. I hope it wouldn't be a comedy. For some, it's just one big joke, right? I hope not, right? I hope you have comedic moments in the story of your life, but I hope it's not a big joke. I hope it's not a fantasy. And I hope the story of your life, I hope it's not a horror movie. Ouch. And if it's been a horror movie, God can change the story of your life. So if your life were a movie, would it be a drama? Would it be a romance? Would it be a mystery? Would it be a thriller? Hopefully. I hope the story of your life has some romance in it. Boy, it's awful quiet in here this morning. Did y'all not get enough sleep? How many would like some romance in the story of their life? Wow, okay, that's the problem with America. Okay. So here's the all-important question, though, when it comes to the story of your life. Isn't it amazing? The gospel is called the gospel story, right? It's a story that absorbs all the stories of our life and gives us a new story to live out, to live for. The good news. But here's an important question. Concerning the story of your life, this is so important, listen very carefully. Concerning the story of your life, are you just the actor? Or are you the producer and the director? You see, I guess it'd be pretty cool to be a famous actor. But really, all you're doing is acting. It's somebody else that's writing, directing, and producing the film that you're acting in. For many people, when it comes to their life, they're just the actor. Others are the producers, others are the writers, others are the directors, and you're just an actor. You're just showing up and you're handed a script and says, this is who you are, this is what you're supposed to be, this is what you're supposed to do, now spend the rest of your life doing it. Well, wait a minute, don't I have a say in this? Don't I have dreams and hopes and goals and aspirations? Wait a minute. You may want me to be a doctor, and that's great. Or you may want me to be an attorney, and that's great. Or you may want me to be an entrepreneur, and that's great. But what if God's called me to be a missionary? Oh, well, that's not a part of the script. Who says? Shouldn't it be between that soul and their God ultimately, and we as parents and pastors and educators and friends and family, shouldn't we help support and help define God's intended purpose for that person's life? Absolutely. Don't just be the actor. Let God be the writer, the director, and the producer. And here is the script. It's called the Holy Bible, and God has revealed His will and His plan for our lives right here, friend. Now we go and act it out, because faith without works is, or faith without action is dead. Sometimes we allow others to write the script for our life. Well, you can't do that. Why? Because nobody in our family's ever done that. Oh, really? Well, then I'll be the first one to try. But you might fail, so what? you know, I'd rather fail by trying than fail by never trying. Amen? I have this dream. You know, Joseph in the Old Testament had a dream, and his brother says, oh, no, that'll never happen. And we'll make sure it'll never happen. We're going to kill you to make sure it doesn't happen. Yeah, be careful who you share your dream with, because there will always be those who want to be the producer, the director, and the writer of the script of your life to tell you and to remind you why you can't do that. Then you have to go back to, what does God say? What has God set me apart in my mother's womb for? You see, friend, God has a script for your life. He has a story for your life. To this end was I born. For this cause came I into the world. You know, for a short time, even the life of Jesus, our Lord, his family thought, you read it in Mark chapter 3, his family thought he'd lost his mind. I don't know if Mary was included in that. It doesn't give specifics, but it does say his family came to apprehend him because they really literally thought he's gone crazy. He's taken this Messiah stuff way too far, okay? He's role-playing this image of Messiah way too far. We think we need to rescue him from himself. Mark 3 indicates that. So sometimes even well-meaning, loving, caring family members will try to intervene in the story of your life as you're trying to live out the story of your life once again. Why? Man's chief end is to what? Glorify God and to what? Enjoy Him forever. So you see, sometimes we complicate the end game. That's the end game. Now, the means to the end, that's what gets a little complicated along the way. Like, what should I do? Should I go to this school? Should I not? Should I have this career? Should I not? Should I change? Should I not? You know, all of that we have to work through and prayerfully and patiently and being led by the Holy Spirit. But it's real simple. If my chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever, no matter what I do, I can accomplish that. Understand? No matter what I do, whether I start flipping burgers or I own my own business with hundreds of employees one day, whether I start there and finish there, whatever happens in between, it's not complicated because my chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And you can do that anywhere, anytime, any place. And that's the end game. To this end came I into this world. For this cause was I born. Think about the beginning of the story of your life. you can kind of say, welcome to your new home. Because there was a time you didn't exist. You know that? Do you remember when you didn't exist? No, because you didn't exist, so you wouldn't have a memory of that. But there was a time when you and I did not exist, but in the heart of God you existed. Woo! He predestined you. Come on, somebody, right? And look at Psalm 139 and verse 13. Let's read it out loud together. You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit them together in my mother's womb. Don't you just love God's word? I love God's word. This is your beginning in your mother's womb. And God made all the intricate, delicate inner parts of your body, and he knit them together in your mother's womb. Wow. How many know life does begin at conception? Science is now verifying that, whether we want to believe that or not. That is a living human being, a living soul inside of that little baby. It's not a fetus, a blob of tissue. It has a heart that's beating. Now, what I'm about to say, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're not born again, you're not filled with the Spirit, God's word is not the final authority in your life, you're not going to understand what I'm about to say, and it's going to be highly offensive to you. So I just want to warn you in advance. I love you, and I'm glad you're here, and I hope and pray that you are open to truth. Please keep that in mind based on what I'm about to say. That's why this election, this presidential election, is so important. Because there's two choices. There's one candidate that is the most pro, this is proven, the most pro-life president the United States of America has ever had. The other guy is the most pro-abortion there will ever be. And so the choice for a Christian on who we should vote for is very simple for us to make that decision on November 3rd. Because at the end of the day, we are about defending life. And not only life in the womb, life outside of the womb. Yes, from the womb to the tomb. But let's, all things begin in the womb. Let's start defending life there. So the beginning of your story is in your mother's womb. He separated you. He knew you. He had a purpose and a plan for you, and that plan should not be prematurely ended by the choice of someone other than that child and God. Now, when you're greeted into this world, what is your first human contact like? As soon as a baby comes into this world, what's their first human interaction? I don't know if they still do this, but when my sons were born 27 to 25 years ago, it was, I'm like, they're alive. That was a great sign. Now, I don't know if they smack kids on the bottom anymore. I don't know, that may be abuse. That's why we have so many spoiled millennials, because they didn't get that first smack in the behind. But hey, welcome to the new world, right? And from that moment forward, you begin to realize I am a separate entity from my mother, my father, from everybody else. I am my own person. And then you spend the rest of your life coming to terms with that reality. It's called self-awareness. It's called self-recognition. Here's an amazing verse, Luke 1:15. It says, "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb." Wow. Who? John the Baptist. John the Baptist, the Bible says, was filled with the Holy Spirit inside of his mother's womb. Now, how do you reconcile that with the doctrine of original sin? You know, in sin I was conceived. We're all born in with a sinful nature into this world. We all need, when we come to the age of accountability, we all need to accept Christ as our Lord and Savior to be born again. We understand that, right? How do we reconcile the fact that John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit in his mother's womb? And then it goes down in verse 43, when Mary and Elizabeth greeted one another, the babe, when Elizabeth heard that Mary was conceived with the Savior of the world, it says the babe inside of Elizabeth leaped for joy. Let me tell you something. There's things babies know that you don't know. And you don't know that you know, but you do know. Even in your mother's womb, there's things you know. That's why moms talk to your baby, pray for your baby, read scripture to your baby, classical music to your baby. It's a living human being inside there. It has a heart, it has a soul, it has a spirit. And how many know you can't be filled with the Spirit until you're first saved? So we can only assume that John the Baptist in his mother's womb, when he met Jesus as an infant in Mary's womb, and he leaped for joy, that's the sign of salvation when joy comes in somebody's life. He got saved in the womb and filled with the Holy Ghost. Woo! Come on, somebody. You say, Pastor, how do you extrapolate that from one verse? Well, then you do a better job. Come on up here. Either he was filled or he wasn't filled. The law of non-contradiction. Two things cannot be diametrically opposed and both factually true at the same time, okay? So he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He leaped for joy. Oh, the things we don't yet know and comprehend. What happens inside of a life of an infant, even inside the mother's womb? And that's where the story begins. That's the point of the message. So who's the lead character in this story? Story of your life. Psalm 8:4 says, "Then I look at my micro self and wonder, why do you bother with us? Why take a second look our way?" You know, David said, "When I consider the heavens and the work of your hands and all that you created, why do you choose me? Why do you love me? Why would God go to the extent of sending his only begotten son? Why would Jesus suffer, bleed, and die? Why would he be willing to lay down the crown, take off the robe, lay down the scepter, and humble himself and become a man, and humble himself further and become a servant, and humble himself further and die a gruesome death? Why would he do that? For someone like me, someone like you." That's the mystery of God's goodness, the mystery of God's love. The bottom line, I believe what the psalmist is saying here, is that God picked you. You've been chosen by God. You've been selected by God. You see, America's going through the turmoil it's going through is because we've lost our memory. Why we're here, how we got here. As imperfect as we are as a nation, we are still the greatest nation that has ever existed in the world today. I'll take America over any other nation in the world and their beginnings based on our beginnings. I just finished the autobiography of Benjamin Franklin. His autobiography, he wrote it. He wrote it like almost 300 years ago. And I'm like, these men, our founding fathers, they weren't perfect, man, just like no one here in church is perfect. They were fallen men, but they had such insight and wisdom, and they understood, and they had a firm belief in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They had a firm belief in the teaching of Scripture. Their doctrine may have been different from ours, and some of them had some maybe strange doctrines, but these were men that feared God. These were men that sought God to build a nation unlike any other nation that's ever been built. And so that's why there are elements in our society today that want you to forget. They want you to lose your memory on who we are, why we are, and how we got here. And how we still have much progress to make in this American experiment, in the imperfections that we've had to reconcile and we've had to make right the wrongs that we've committed, yet we are striving. And what has made America great is our foundation, our firm foundation on our Christian faith. But you see, that's not taught in schools any longer. That history is being eradicated and erased, because if you can erase the history, if you can erase the memories, you can alter someone's identity, and they lose sight of who they are. So here's your mission in life, should you accept it. I was asked last night in our Facebook, our online members, they asked me a question: if somebody could play the movie of your life, what actor would you want to play the movie of your life? And I didn't anticipate that question, so I didn't have a ready answer. I said Hugh Jackman. But last couple of movies I wanted to see him. I didn't like the role he played, so I said forget Hugh Jackman. I don't know who would you want to play you. I said, maybe Russell Crowe, but this last movie, Unhinged, he didn't look too healthy, so I don't know if I'd want him to play. Maybe the Russell Crowe Gladiator. Who would you want to play you? How about me? I'd want me to play me. That's what made Rocky a multi-millionaire, right? He had a script he wrote. He wanted to produce, and he wanted to be the actor of Rocky. And they said, no, you know, you're not good enough. You're not. And he said, I'm going to hold on to this. And then he makes history, right? How many know that don't let somebody else play you? Play you, because you're the best version of you that could ever exist. Amen. Because you're one of a kind. So I don't know. I'm, you know, that this is a little guy, Mission Impossible, Tom Cruise. Maybe I'd like him to play. You know, we're about the same age, and this guy's, he's pretty bad. But anyway, your mission, should you accept it, here it is. Look at Ephesians 5:1. Let's read it out loud together. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Imitate God. You know, our self-image, when you look in the mirror, what do you see? The image of ourself should ultimately only be derived from the image of God, created in his image and his likeness. Why is that important? Why did the Jews, and why did God condemn the Jews to never make any graven image? Because the image you try to portray of God would always fall short of how glorious he is. Sometimes we have such a poor self-image because the world wants you to imitate the world, and the world reminds you every day, you're not good enough, you're not smart enough, you're not rich enough, you're not tall enough, you're not handsome enough, you're not pretty enough. And they say, unless you buy these clothes and wear this makeup and do this and do that, you'll never measure up. And hence the problem with so many young people in this generation, the problem of comparison, the problem of that's being fed by social media, there's only one mirror that you need to look in to find your reflection of who you are, and it is the mirror of God's Word and how God has described you as fearfully and wonderfully made. The image you worship, you imitate. Do you know the word image has its roots in the Latin word imitare, meaning to copy or imitate. To copy or imitate. So when we allow the image of God, knowing that we were created in his image, friend, and in his likeness, then we imitate God. So many young people are so confused today. They've lost their memory. They've lost their sense of purpose and origin. And they're allowing pop culture to define who they are. The image they worship is maybe some rock and roll singer or some rap singer. Because that's the image that they admire. What you behold, you become. All of a sudden, they begin to dress and they begin to look and they begin to act like what they see on MTV or what they see on television or on social media. So Paul says to the child of God, be imitators of God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. You know, science is kind of finally catching up with theology in some areas, and the science of human nature, namely psychology, for example, considers how science approaches abstract construct of self-awareness. Abstract construct of self-awareness. People today are so confused, they don't even know biologically they're a male, but they think they're a woman, and biologically they're a woman, but they think they're a man, and they are able to construct their own definition of who they are. That's how far we have fallen. That's how deep the brainwashing and the amnesia we are suffering as human beings. Descartes said, I think, therefore I am. That was his best attempt to define existence as real outside of scripture, outside of theology. Well, how do you know you're here? How do you know this is even real? Well, I think, therefore I am. That's the best. That's the start. That's the start, yeah. That's the start to self-awareness. But our greatest self-awareness comes when we come to the realization and the blindness fall from our eyes, the scales fall from our eyes, the light of the gospel penetrates the darkness in our soul, and our eyes spiritually are open and we see the world as it is. We see God for who He is. We see ourselves for the first time as we really are, according to the reflection of the image of God found in the revelation of God in the Bible. A hero reborn. That's you, a hero. A hero reborn. Look at 1 Corinthians 13:12. It says, "Now we see a blurred image in a mirror. Then we will see very clearly. Now my knowledge is incomplete of God, of myself, of life and creation. But then I will have complete knowledge as God has complete knowledge of me." And that's why I have to trust I am who God says I am. I'm not who I feel I am today. I'm not who I think I am today. I'm not who I am based solely on my failures in life. I am because I have limited knowledge, because we look through a glass darkly and the image is blurred. But one day I will see as clearly as God sees, and I will know what God knows about how valuable each and every human life is and how valuable your life is. And whether you are loving Him and serving Him, whether your motto in life is "my chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever," is whether it's that yet or not, God still values you. He still loves you. He still sent His Son to die for you and me while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. You truly are who God says you are, not who you think you are, not who your parents say you are, God bless them, not who's some preacher, some priest, some pastor, some politician, some educator, some friend, some ex-husband or ex-wife or ex-whoever. It's not what they have said. It's what God has already said about you, my friend. And here's what God says. You are a child of God. You are a child of God. Psalm 139:14, "I will praise you." This is what happens when he realizes he was separated in his mother's womb and fearfully, and he says, "I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works." He's talking about himself. When's the last time you looked in the mirror and say, "Wow, God, marvelous are your works"? That's conceited. No, it's not. It's simply saying what God has already said about you. "Yeah, but you don't know, I got some pounds I got to lose." Who doesn't? But you should be able to look in the mirror and say, "Woo, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Woo, God, marvelous are your works." And about that time, your wife walks in and says, "What is going on with you? Midlife crisis." "No, I just heard Pastor's sermon today, and I'm just quoting what God says about me. Amen." And then it goes on and says, "And that my soul knows very well." Do you know that very well? Do you know that very well? A hero reborn. Who's your favorite superhero? Do you have one? You know, all superheroes, they all have a secret identity, don't they? Well, you know, we all have a secret identity. It's the hero within us. It's wanting to emerge. It's wanting to come out. But maybe it's been suppressed, denied, ignored, forgotten far too long. And God is wanting you to be able to come to terms with the why. Because if you have a why, you can endure anyhow. And the two most important days of your life, the day you're born and the day you discover why you were born. Really, that, as famous and as accurate as that quote is, it's not 100% complete. Because really, the two greatest days of your life is the day you're born, because God planned for you to be here, and the day that you are born again. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, or maybe you've been playing church, maybe you have one foot in, one foot out, maybe you're backslidden, maybe you're out of fellowship with the Lord, then you know what? You need to rededicate your life to Christ. Those of you that are watching right now online, the Spirit of God is reaching out to you. Jesus is knocking on the door of your heart. And if you will hear His voice and open up your heart, Scripture says God will come into you and have fellowship with you, and you can have fellowship with Him. I'm going to lead you into prayer. The rest of the congregation is going to pray this prayer out loud with you. If you would like to commit or rededicate your life to Christ, I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer out loud. Say it with your own mouth. Mean it from your own heart. Here we go. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Dear God in heaven, I come before you today as a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior, His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart, come into my life. Be my Lord and be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive His love, His grace, and His forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father, and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit. Give me strength to live for you and serve you all the days of my life, beginning today for the rest of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Can we thank the Lord together, church family?